Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on the letters of John called Light and Love. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word as we study it together. It's the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement with a local church and would not in any way replace you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, you can gather with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Amen. At this time, it is my great pleasure, great honor to introduce to you the Bowmans. I guess Matt Bowman, if you would come on up here. I met Matt on Friday night. And let me tell you guys, you're in for a treat. He is a missionary to Thailand and the husband of Olivia, who I've known since I was just a young lad, daughter to the Reyeses. So we love Olivia very much, and I'm sure you guys are going to love Matt very much. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. All right. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. I'm just going to keep you for about maybe 3 or 4 hours, so. No, I'm only going to talk for about 30 minutes, I hope, and then Olivia's going to come up and she's going to share some pictures of some of our work in Thailand and Cambodia. So I'm just going to start again real quick and with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this church. Lord, I thank you for this church infusing many years ago a vision for missions into the heart of Olivia, because without that, Lord, we never would have met over in the other side of the world. And so I just thank you for this church, for the heritage of this church. We pray a blessing upon Pastor Brooke and his family. And I just pray that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my words would be your words, because my words have no power to divide soul and spirit and separate thoughts and intentions. But you promised that the word of the Lord that comes from your mouth is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it is able to penetrate into our lives in a deep way. And so, Lord, I pray you would do that this morning. Give us a vision. Give us a vision for your vision in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so my sermon is called God's Three Purposes. And so I have a PowerPoint here. Okay. All right, so we've all, I think, struggled with times in our life for why it is that the Bible and the biblical story in general just seems to be boring. And I think part of the reason is that there's a lot of verses. And because there's a lot of verses and a lot of chapters and a lot of books and a lot of authors, and it's over a long period of time, it's very complex because there's a lot of moving parts, a lot of pieces. And I think that if we don't understand the big picture, if we don't just pull back from and have a sort of a satellite view of where this is all heading towards, it's really hard to know how all these verses are supposed to fit together into this grand story that God is trying to tell us. And so I have a little illustration here. This is a puzzle box that, raise your hand, I'm trying to remember who. Yes, thank you so much for this puzzle box. This is a 1,000-piece puzzle, all right? And so it's on the historic New England. Now, if you were to open up this puzzle box and I were to tell you to put it together, but you were not able to see the box cover, you would not know what you're putting together. And it would be incredibly frustrating, very complicated. And it's not until I would actually allow you to see what the picture is supposed to be at the end that you would know how all these pieces are supposed to fit together. And so that's just a little illustration of how I think some people find it very difficult and frustrating as they're reading the Bible very up close, verse by verse, okay, to really know where this is going. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a satellite view of the biblical story. That's what I hope to do. So with that said, we're just going to go ahead and get started. There is a verse in Ephesians 3:11 where Paul is talking about the mystery, this mystery that has been given to him to preach to the Gentiles. And he says, and this mystery has been hidden for ages. He says, this mystery contains God's wisdom. And he says, my calling is to reveal God's wisdom. And then he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul doesn't really unpack in detail what he means by the eternal purpose, but I want to try to do that today. Now, the fact that it's an eternal purpose means that it is before creation. It's eternal, so it is before Genesis 1:1. Okay, so this is in the heart of God from the very beginning that motivates him and inspires him to even create a world. And so because it's an eternal purpose, I would say that all of God's purposes, and when you read the Bible, you're going to come across a lot of purposes of God, but all of God's purposes in time are related to this one central eternal purpose that is just governing the heart of God from the very beginning. So it's before time, it's before creation, and it's before sin. So it is this grand vision of our triune God. And in many ways, it's like many rivers, okay, many streams and rivers coming together to spill into this great ocean. And so that's sort of what this biblical story is about. It's all of these tributaries and streams and rivers pulling together to spill into God's great ocean, his grand vision. So the before of God's purpose versus the after of man's fall into sin. Before we can identify what the eternal purpose of God is, we have to identify what it is not. Now, most people would assume that God's eternal purpose, his grand vision, was to save us from sin. But the problem with that is it would mean that God has put us on the earth just so that he has something to save. And I just think that that doesn't fit very well. So the question is, even if sin never came into the world, God's eternal purpose would not change because it is before sin has come into the world. All right, so just a few summary points. Our theology should not start with the fall. A lot of people, when they do systematic theology, and I've read quite a few systematic theology books, they all want to start with the fall of man, where it went wrong. But I want to go back one step further and ask myself, what was in the heart of God for creating us before sin ever marred this world? So the other point would be, what did God desire for humanity before sin? What was in the heart of God before he created the world? And why did God create us? I think I can best communicate this with an illustration. All right, so one day there was a professor, all right, and he drew this pattern on this paper, all right, and he asked his students, what do you see? What do you see? So I just would like to ask for some volunteers. What you see? Circles and squigglies? Circles and squigglies. Does anybody see? Opposites, okay, there are opposites. Some are colored, some are not. Anything else? Anything else you see? Direction, okay. You have a line there. Could be a line of direction. All right, anyone disagree with what others have said? Anyone see anything else? Okay, then the professor said with a sly smile, why has no one mentioned the white paper? And the point is that the white paper came before all the black dots and the squiggly lines. But we get distracted by what comes after, and we never really are able to see that the white paper was there before. And so this little illustration is just to make the point that sin is like all these black dots and all these squiggly lines. And it has marred the white paper of God's original purpose. And so what we want to do is we want to ask ourselves, what was the white paper of God's eternal purpose before all the black marks of our mistakes messed it all up? Okay, so, all right, so God's saving purpose versus God's eternal purpose. Our salvation is not God's end goal. So this is just a short review of where we are. Did God create us so that he could have something to save? Is that the reason why we were created? I would say no. God created us for his eternal purpose, which again is his plan before sin came into the world. And God's eternal purpose is ultimate. So what does the word ultimate mean? All right, well, if God's eternal purpose is his ultimate plan, we need to unpack the word ultimate. Well, let's just imagine that if the world only contained one substance and it was dirt, then dirt would be the ultimate. But if our world also contained grass, then grass would be the ultimate because the dirt serves the grass. And if you put a cow in there, then now the cow is ultimate because all these other things that are existing are serving the purpose of the cow's life. And of course, we know that we are here. And we know that from the cow, we get beef and we get cheese and we get milk. Sorry for the vegans out there, but that's just the way it is. And this is where most of secular philosophy ends. It is that man is ultimate. Okay, but as Christians, we know that there is something in the universe that transcends man, and that is our Trinitarian God. And so basically, ultimate just means the end goal that all purposes serve. So some people might at this point say, well, if there is a God that has created us, then us being made in the image of God is probably God's eternal purpose. It's very close to it. But actually, us being made in God's image is the means by which God is going to reach the eternal purpose that has governed his heart before he even created the world. But we do find this important verse in Genesis 1. It says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and they will rule all the earth." Remember that word, rule, because this is telling us that from the beginning, God intended that we would rule as imagers of God. So what does it mean now to be made in God's image? Again, knowing what it does not mean can help us know what it does mean. So obviously it does not mean physical features like hair and teeth and toenails and armpits. God doesn't wear deodorant. God doesn't have these physical qualities. We know that it represents the spiritual nature and the character of God, the goodness of God. Now, being an imager of God requires certain attributes like intelligence, creativity, and free will, and things of this nature. But those attributes in and of themselves actually are not the image of God. Okay, the image of God is actually something that we are called to function as by representatives of God upon the earth. And all of this, one of these purposes is that we might rule. We might rule as God's imagers. So here's another slideshow. So these are some helpful images to help us understand God's call in our life to image him. One is we are made in God's image to reflect God's character. And so we are, in a way, God's mirror. We are also made in God's image to represent God's laws. And so in this sense, we are God's badge. We carry his authority with us. We're like his logo. Third, we are made in God's image to rule with God's authority. And so in this sense, we are God's rulers. We are made in God's image to represent God. So we are God's thumbprint. And we are made in God's image, meaning we are stamped with God's character. So in that sense, we are, I can't go backwards. But there's a stamp there at the end. The last image was a stamp. Okay, now as we know, sin has caused human beings to a certain extent to fall out of God's purpose that we would image him. And if we are no longer imaging God's character and his spiritual nature the way he wants us to, then God's ultimate plan, his eternal purpose, cannot be fulfilled. And so there is a lot that hangs in the balance in terms of us, the image of God being preserved within us. So a lot of people, though, they think that God's eternal purpose was God's plan of redemption, to save us from sin. But I'm going to say that that is his genesis or his saving purpose. So we have three purposes here. We have the eternal purpose in the past. So this is before God created, okay? And then we have God's creation event, which is Genesis, that we be made in his image. You can consider that to be the imaging purpose, all right? But as we know, the fall happened, and we have fallen out of that purpose. The image of God has been marred within us. The mirror has been cracked, and we've put mud all over it. So now you have God's saving purpose. And God, knowing that we were going to fall into sin, okay, also had a plan to save us from the very beginning. All right, so the saving plan of God is not God's eternal purpose, but it is critical to restoring us to the Genesis purpose. So God's plan of redemption was not his end goal. Okay, God's plan of redemption was a rescue mission to come down and to pick us up where we have fallen and to carry us and to restore us back as imagers of God, that we might once again reflect the image of God the way we were called to, so that we might move forward into time and eventually reach God's eternal purpose in the future. So now we're going to unpack that last circle to the right. What is God's eternal purpose? Well, for starters, we know that God is triune. We believe in a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so they are bound and inseparable by this bond of love. And it would only make sense that if God is three divine persons in one unified nature bound by love, it would make sense that us being made in God's image was meant to fulfill three distinct, unique desires of the Godhead. That the Father had something particular in his heart that he wanted and required us to be made in his image to reach. And the Son also had a particular desire that governed his heart for why we are to be made in God's image. And then again, the Holy Spirit also would have had a unique desire that he wants to see fulfilled. And so what we're going to do now is just unpack quite quickly what these would be. We're going to start with the Son, okay? The Son, as we know, in Revelation ends with a wedding. Revelation ends with a wedding. So the story ends with the church, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ reigning and ruling next to her lover and her Lord. So in regards to the Son, he receives a bride. And it's not something that is an afterthought. It's not like sin happens, and then God's like, well, what can we do with this messed up human race? And the Son's like, well, I don't know, maybe they can be my corporate bride one day. No, this is not an afterthought. This is something that governed the heart of the Son and the heart of the Father for his Son from the very beginning. And so at the very end of time, the Son receives a bride. The Father receives a family, and I'm going to argue that the Holy Spirit receives an eternal temple to dwell in. So let's first examine some verses in regards to the Son. We're just going to read these quickly. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, this mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And then he later says, I promised you to one husband. He's speaking to the church, the corporate body of Christ, you and I. He says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And when he was on the earth, Jesus referred to himself as the groom or the bridegroom no less than four times. Okay, he took on that image for us. And so this tells us that from the very beginning, the heart of the Son desired a bride. Now, I know that sounds weird, especially if you're a man, because you're thinking, I don't want to be no man's bride. But it's not about physical intimacy. It's really about relational intimacy. It's about oneness. It's about eternal companionship. Because Revelation says we are going to reign and rule with Christ as our lover and our Lord, and Christ invites us to sit next to him on his throne, okay? And so we are almost like this. I know it's kind of weird, but we're almost like this. He's the King of Kings, and we're almost like his queen. But again, it's not about masculinity or femininity. It's about eternal companionship, okay? And then the Father. The Father receives an eternal family of adopted children. The Father, the title Father, is not, again, something that God picks up as a title after we fall into sin. He's always been a Father because he's always had a Son. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Father has never not been with a Son. And so our eternal Father is always desiring an ever-expanding family. And so that's you and I. So he created us in his image because he desired to have an ever-expanding family. Okay, and that's you and I. And Paul reveals this. He says, for he chose us in him. That's the in him there is Christ. And we know that we come into Christ by faith. And so Paul is saying that it's always been God's desire that those who place their faith and trust in Christ are in him and they become his chosen people. But then he says, before the foundation of the world. So this is now before Genesis 1:1. So again, this is something eternal in the past that has governed the heart of God. And it is that we be adopted. It was predestined. The plan of God is that you and I would one day find ourselves to be adopted into his family. And again, Paul says, you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that we are God's children, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be an heir? Well, it means you inherit. Everything that God has, he has given to the Son. And the Son says, I want to share this with my bride. So you are my co-heir. You sit next to me on this throne, and we do this together. So the Father receives a family, and then the Holy Spirit receives a living temple, and that's you. Now, to understand this, I want to talk about sacred space. First of all, the Holy Spirit desires a living temple. He doesn't desire bricks and mortar. It's wonderful to have a church building, but the first 300 years of church history, there were no buildings because the Romans are looking for the Christians. So they're meeting in catacombs, which are like underground graves. They're meeting in forests. They're meeting in homes. There was no concept that the church was a building for the first 300 years. The last thing you're doing when you're under persecution is construct a building, put a name on the outside and say, hey, we're in here, we're meeting here, come find us. Okay, so every time you read the word church in the Bible, you can't think of a building. You have to think of people because their church in Greek comes from the word ekklesia, which literally means gathering of people, gathering of people. So today we go to someone and we say, hey, where do you go to church? And we think of location. Like, where do you go to church? Where's your church located? But that would be weird to say back in the day. It would be like saying, where do you go to gathering of people? Okay, so we need to know that God's desire is that the church would always be a living temple. Now, it always wasn't this way. It was a tabernacle, but we need to unpack that a little bit. But first, just a couple of verses. Paul says, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And then Peter makes it very clear, okay? Because God knows that in 70 AD, the temple is going to be destroyed. It's not going to be rebuilt. It's still not rebuilt right now. But that's okay because all of this was pointing towards the fact that you and I were called to be the temple. You are living stones, Peter says, that God is building into his spiritual temple. You are his holy priests. So this is about sacred space. Now, what is sacred space? It's the overlap of heaven and earth. So God has a heavenly realm, over here, and he has an earthly realm. And at one point, they were together, and there was an overlap, and we find that that's in Eden. Okay, so the overlap of heaven and earth, okay, would be something like Eden, all right? And so in Eden, you have God dwelling with his people, okay? Eden is like this holy sanctuary where the presence of God is dwelling amongst his people. But what God has brought together in this overlap, sin has driven apart, okay? But it's always been the intention of God to restore this union, for there to be this overlap, and for this to be sacred space where God meets with his people. So sin drove these realms apart, but when we read the Old Testament, we read that when God brings his people into Israel, he says, build for me a tabernacle so that I might meet with you. And so the tabernacle sort of takes the place of what Eden was supposed to be. So now the tabernacle is this sacred space that's occupying this place of overlap. We move forward in time, and now God tells Solomon, build me a temple. So the temple is now taking the place of the tabernacle, but it's still revolving around the same idea, this sacred space that God has to commune with his people. And then as we move forward in time, we have Peter saying that God really isn't interested in a physical structure. He really wants a church, a gathering place made up of living stones. And so now the church is where God meets his people. This is sacred space, okay, on earth. And the day will come that these realms will merge together completely. And that's why we are called to pray when Jesus says, or when the disciples say, how do we pray? He says, you are to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see that Jesus is saying God has desired these realms to come back together and to be unified again. Moving forward here, we're almost done. The body of Christ then, the ecclesia, functions these three purposes here on earth now. We are all three of God's eternal purposes. We are the bride, we are the family, and we are the temple. And we were created to fulfill these three desires that were beating in the Trinitarian heart of the Godhead. And so this would be a final slide, just to sort of unpack it. We have God's eternal purpose in the past. It was always that he would have a family for the Father, a bride for the Son, a temple for the Holy Spirit. And it's the same for the future. We were created in God's image, which I would call the Genesis purpose, that God might reach his desire. But as we know, we have the fall. Sin has caused us to fall out. And then you have the saving purpose. God comes down through the Son in a rescue mission to restore us and to put us back as imagers of God. So if you think about it, the Son takes on our image. The Bible says he takes on our human flesh. Why? He takes on our image to restore us into his image. So just to wrap up, what does eternity look like? Where is this all heading towards? Well, this is a Far Side comic. Okay, and I think a lot of people, including a lot of Christians, feel that whatever's coming in the future is going to be boring. And so there's a lot of comedy around this. All right? Now, this guy, Isaac Asimov, he has this quote. He's the writer. There's a TV show on Apple right now called The Foundations. I don't know if anyone's seen it, Foundations. But I think it's on Apple or maybe it's on Amazon. I'm not sure. But he wrote a series of sci-fi books. And he was an atheist. He was a humanist. And sadly, he grew up in church. But he wrote this quote towards the end of his life, for whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. That's a quote of a clueless man. That's a quote of a man that sadly grew up in church, but never was able to capture the wonder of where the church was heading towards. He was never captured by the grand vision, the box cover if you will, for where all how all these pieces are supposed to fit together. And so far be it from us to have that same attitude. So if he had looked a little deeper, he would have seen that eternity is going to be about ruling and reigning. So these are just, this is the last slide. These are just some verses to kind of capture. Again, remember Genesis 1:26 says, I'm going to make you in my image that you might rule the earth. This has not been lost because of sin. We are called to share the throne as the bride of Christ, to sit with him. So we have these verses. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then you have redeemed us and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That takes us all the way back to Genesis. And then later in Revelations, he says, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they, that's us with them, they will reign forever and ever. So this is what our eternity looks like. It's not going to be a heavenly harp choir. So I just hope that this message sort of captures us today as to what it means to be the church of God and how we have a call upon our life. There's destiny upon our life, and we are called to partner with God's vision today. And so with that, let me just end in prayer, and then I'm going to ask Olivia to come up, and there's going to be a short slideshow just kind of showing some pictures about our life in Thailand and Cambodia. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the fact that you have put upon us great destiny. And Lord, I pray that we would realize that coming to Christ is the beginning, but becoming Christ-like is the journey. And that journey has an endpoint, and that journey is to ultimately end with us fulfilling the very reason for us being created. So Lord, I just would like to say, I pray that you would help us to be captured by the call upon our life to be the children of the Father, to be the eternal companion, the bride of the Son, here and now, starting now, and that we would be captured by the call of God to be the living, holy, sacred space for the Spirit to dwell. And we just thank you for the honor and the privilege that is upon our life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so I'm going to stay here, and then there should be another slideshow that's going to pop up. I think you're going to click this, I think, to move it forward.
Can you hear me? Okay, good morning, everyone. We are excited to be here, and now we're going to share a little bit about what we're doing in Thailand. So my husband and I, we live in Thailand, but we're also serving in Cambodia. Most of our year, we're in Thailand, and usually we go about 3 or 4 times a year. Well, we just got married, but we've already gone 3 times, and we're going to go back to Cambodia this summer. But I'm going to share with you some pictures of what we're doing. So in the middle, this is a picture of, we call our kids. Matt was the director of an orphanage for about 10 years, and the last 3 years in Cambodia, he was more of a life coach to them. But now all of them are in their early 20s, and so we're trying to continue to maintain our relationship. They call Matt Papa. And they're starting to call me Mama, which is actually exciting. I'm like, yay, they're feeling more comfortable, and I'm growing in my relationship with all of them, especially the girls, which has been really great. Every time we go to Cambodia, we really make it an intentional time of having meals with them. So usually breakfast, lunch, and dinner, we're eating with someone new, catching up with them, hearing about their lives, and really helping to guide them along their way. Some of them are going through some challenging times, so we're just continuing to encourage them, pray with them. They contact Matt all the time, always asking him for advice, and they know we're always there for them. So
and money.
and money. We call them our kids, so we
just
joke.
Just like any kid.
We joke when we have kids, maybe just 2, because we have 28 in Cambodia, so that's a good number. And on the left side, so part of my role at the school, I'm one of the nurses, and so I was teaching CPR. I got trained this past year to do CPR first aid, so I'm training our teachers. And then on the right side is our school, but I'm going to share a little bit about that in just a moment. Okay, here we go. I think I'm...
It would be the left side.
Left side? Yeah. Okay. So this is Thailand. We're going to talk about Thailand first. So for Christmas this past year, our school asked Matt and I to be Mary and Joseph. So that's us up there. That was a fun little time for us. That was pretty funny. So Matt is one of the teachers as well. This past year, he taught Southeast Asian history, and he also taught world history. And those are some of our ninth graders. And so this school is an international Christian school serving missionaries that are on the field. So a lot of our teachers are foreign teachers. We're all voluntary teachers. And in Thailand, it's very difficult to get visas. So many of us will work at the school for 20 hours plus, because you don't really do 20 hours. You know, you have grading and all that goes into teaching. And then a lot of the missionaries have outside ministry as well. So they do both. So the school provides them the visa and also gives them discounts for their kids. And it's a wonderful school. The education it's really well done, and we're really blessed to be a part of this community. It's a really healthy community for us during the season of our lives. And so we're there for another year. We're praying about how long God would keep us there, because we also believe it's possible God would bring us back bring me to Cambodia and bring Matt back to Cambodia. So these are just some pictures from our classrooms. Currently, I am teaching, can you help? Oh, there you go. I teach health class for our 7th grade up to 10th grade. So I have 4 grades I'm teaching health class. And I was also teaching them CPR this year, which was fun. I'm teaching the teachers in the middle. Now we have about 12 teachers who are certified as CPR first aid. And then right before we came here, I had the opportunity. So one of the families who helps at the school, they also have a soccer ministry, where all of these leaders you see in the green, they're serving all throughout Southeast Asia. So they're in China, they're in Malaysia, they're all throughout Southeast Asia. And so the ministry asked me to come and teach some first aid for these soccer coaches. So I was able to do that, and that was a lot of fun. Go ahead. Did you do it twice?
Oh.
Okay. And other opportunities that Matt and I have had at the school, so now that we've been there, Matt's been there for about 2 years, I've been there for a year and a half, we've been able to serve in different ways. And so every Tuesday morning at our school, we have what's called chapel. And this past year, we're focusing on different pathways in growing in our relationship with God. So there's a whole book about this. And so for Matt, he's very much an intellectual. Like, that's how he really connects with God. And for me, I'm more of the type where I like to sit in silence before the Lord and just have his word in front of me. And so we had that opportunity to share this with our school and help our students learn different ways to grow in their relationship with God. The students at our school, by the way, 70% are from Christian families. However, we have found, as we've been helping with the youth group, a lot of them are really struggling on this journey of faith. Mm-hmm. And so Matt and I have had the opportunity to volunteer with our youth group, building relationships with them and being a light to them. 30% of our students are local, kind of strict with their families. These families are Buddhist, and a lot of them kind of strict with their kids, but they know that we're teaching about Jesus. They sign a paper knowing when they come to our school, they're learning about God. So that's the people that we are serving in our community. And so here, Matt had an opportunity to do a 4-week series with the youth, and then I've helped with worship at the youth group, and then one of the ways in which we want to serve our CRICS community, which is Chiang Rai International Christian School, was giving thank you baskets to all of our Thai staff who serve us so well. So we did that with our youth group, and we had a youth retreat. This October, we're planning on bringing a group of our kids from the youth group to Cambodia for a short-term trip. So if you guys can keep us in prayer, we're still planning and moving ahead. We're going to be going in mid-October with them. And if you want to share about this, you can.
So I was asked this past year to consider start teaching at a Bible college. I'm only going to be starting with one class. I hope it can expand from there. But it is it's for the Akha people. And the Akha people are one of 5 tribes that are in northern Thailand. And most of them don't speak Thai. They, centuries ago, drifted down from southern China. They're in Laos, they're in Myanmar or Burma, they're in Thailand, and there's a whole mountain range that's there, and they've been living there for centuries. They hardly come down into the lower valleys, And so a lot of them are almost stateless people. They don't have passports. They don't really care about, you know, what country they're in. They're just moving around inside the forest all the time. But the Aka people, the story is, if I remember correctly, a missionary went in, I think, maybe about 70 years ago, and shared the gospel with one of the tribal leaders, and he got saved, and it just opened the floodgates. And so there's a huge number of the Aka people that are now followers of Christ. They're wanting to be trained and go back into the villages and start churches. And so I'll be starting to teach at this Bible college this coming year. And so I'm really looking forward to that. And this is a picture of their most recent graduating class.
And one of our opportunities in Chiang Rai, Thailand specifically, this is Miriam. She grew up in an orphanage in Thailand. She's originally from Myanmar. Her mother had come into Thailand when she was about 3 years old, and she has a long story. But she has excelled in her studies, and so now she's going to university. And so with the support of people here in the States, we've been able to give her an educational sponsorship. So she's starting her university this upcoming year. So this is a part of our ministry now in Thailand, but it's been going on in Cambodia. So if you want to share a little bit.
So in Cambodia, I was there for 13 years. Most of the kids at this children's home were between the ages of 6 and 12 when I arrived. And so after 13 years of being there, they've all reached, you know, their early 20s, and they've transitioned out of the home. They're in university. So right now, we sponsor the tuition of about 9. We're getting, after this 9 finish, then we're pretty much done. They've all had their chance to go through university. Some chose to go through vocational training. But we are pretty much like one large family. So every time I do get a chance to go back now with Olivia, we just have these family reunions, and it's really beautiful. But I'm involved with a lot of projects still in Cambodia, even though I'm in Thailand. And so these are just some pictures of just some of the children. There is the girl there on the left. It says Sina will be getting engaged soon. So she is a girl that has a call in her life to be a missionary, but she wants to be a missionary to Cambodia. And this is so important because I'm really a big believer that every country has to reach a point where the foreign missionaries are no longer at the forefront. They're stepping back and they're taking the supportive, encouraging role, and the people are being raised up to become the missionaries of their own nation. So I'm so proud of Sina. She actually has necklaces that she's made. Some of the other kids have made them as well. But she has these cards that are all handmade. Each one, they're not copied. Each one, she paints them with watercolors. She makes the envelopes herself. And so she is asking us if we can help sell them. And every dollar, if you buy one today, will go towards the support that she needs every month. She is a missionary now with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, which is in Cambodia. And Sri Lek, we're going to be going there in about 3 weeks because she is going to be getting married. Her mother and father died about 6 months apart. She came into the home when she was 12 years old. Her father died of HIV, and her mother died as well. And we're pretty sure the father was fooling around, and he got HIV and then gave it to her mother. But she became an orphan, and we brought her in, and she's just doing fantastic. And one of the other girls now is married, and she's having her child soon. And so some of the ongoing ministry, though, we're still involved with is educational scholarships. It's not just the 9 kids from the children's home that I'm still doing, but there's others that have reached out and said, could you please find money for me to fulfill my dream of going to college? And so the Lord has been providing. It's just been a beautiful thing. COVID. People were devastated in COVID, so we started this egg distribution program, not only for the fact that they had eggs, but because eggs carry a lot of vitamin D, and a lot of data was showing the more vitamin D you have, the less chance you're going to have a significant case of COVID. So we were giving about between 70 to 100,000 eggs a year, and so that project is still ongoing to this year, but we're probably going to be ending it by the end of this year. And we also provide some medical treatment for those in need. Some other projects are we work with some Cambodian pastors to help build homes for some of the needy. Bible distribution. There's a lake ministry we're involved in. So on the left, there is a floating schoolhouse on a lake, and we were able to buy some book packs for the students there. We're involved in a cow project. It's like a cow bank. You buy a cow for a poor family. Because it's really big, and you just don't give cash. It just never goes anywhere. But if you can get them a cow, then they have the opportunity to mate their cow with someone else's cow, and then there's a cow that's born, and then that cow, that baby cow goes into the cow bank, and then that cow is given to someone else, and it just grows from there. It's a beautiful project. And disabled families that are in need, we also try to help support monthly. So that's just the end of this slideshow, but just that's a little snapshot of our work in Cambodia, and we just thank you very much for your attention and for partnering with us. And it's always an honor to come back and meet those that are really behind the scenes, like you all, helping us to get back to the field and just do what the Lord has called us to do. So we thank you very much.